Open the scriptures now, if you'll open to Matthew chapter 15. And we begin, again, far as I'm concerned, one of the most dangerous areas of the Christian life, and that is the opening up of scripture, the studying of the word. As you know, it can be interpreted so many different ways, and so we have to be in the power of God, the Holy Spirit, for the understanding of scripture and let him open our eyes. It is not a matter of study, study, study. It is not a matter of Greek and Hebrew. There are men who know Greek and Hebrew. I'm very thankful that I took them and have all the experience and knowledge of the Greek and Hebrew, but the answer doesn't lie there. There's not a secret lying somewhere in Greek and Hebrew. The secret is very simple, and that is allowing the Spirit to open our eyes to illuminate for us what is going on in Scripture. So let's spend a few moments in prayer. The purpose of the prayer is not ritualistic. The purpose of the prayer is to test ourselves to see if we're relying on the Spirit to open our eyes so we can understand. Let's pray. Father, we are most thankful for the work of God, the Holy Spirit, in directing the writers and authors of Scripture and writing down your word as you would have it written down, Heavenly Father. We are most grateful for the ministry of the Holy Spirit in preserving and protecting the Scriptures throughout human history, with all of the attempts of Satan to destroy it, to pervert it, distort it. And yet, Heavenly Father, your Spirit has protected it through this day. And then, Father, we are personally grateful for the ministry of the Spirit to open our eyes as to what's going on in the Scriptures. For if it were not for the illuminating ministry of the Spirit, Father, we would still be hopeless and helpless in even understanding what's going on. So, Father, we pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes and our ears to what the Spirit says to the church. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're now moving to the last example or study in our journey of the crisis of faith. And what I want to close with is one of the most profound examples of unconditional faith in the New Testament. One of the most unbelievable examples of where God wants to take us in the journey of going from conditional faith to unconditional faith. And the faith that God is really looking for. God is not looking for a conditional faith. God is looking for unconditional faith, just as we saw at the cross. How are we saved? All we do, I trust your Savior, your Son. I trust the Savior. Boom. That's all he's doing. Not I trust him plus doing this and this and this and this. Plus this and this and this and this. Whatever your list is. And each denomination and movement will have a different list of what you got to do. No, this is what you got to do. No, this is what you got to do. No, all I do is trust you. That's unconditional. So if you are a born-again believer, you understand it from the point of the cross. Now in the Christian life, so often believers will pick up some form of condition as to add to it. Now the one we're going to look at in Matthew 15, this one is packed. There is just so much here, but we won't try to spend 6 months here. We'll just go through this a couple of Sundays and make our way through it. But I want you to be aware there's just so much. If we could even start with the location of where this one is. We've seen how important in our study of the journey through the crisis of faith location is. For an example, how many of them were on the sea? The whole Peter thing we studied with regard to his faith. It happened on the sea. And then it would be the time of the day, darkness. That was very important we saw. We saw what the sea represented, what darkness represented. And so location becomes very important. Well, this one that we're going to look at this morning is out of the land of Israel. It is not part of Judah. And Jesus Christ is going to, now listen, Jesus Christ is going to leave the land, depart, there's our word, depart from the land of Israel and go to the land of the Gentiles, of Tyre and Sidon. So he is out. He's going out of the kingdom where he has been sent, and he's going to go into the kingdom of the Gentiles. Out of the kingdom of the Gentiles, what does that represent? Represents the kingdom of darkness. It represents the kingdom of darkness. and which is, of course, all mankind, including the Jews, but this is a beautiful picture of what's going on here. Now, when he does this, a woman, now up to now we've studied a lot of men. We've studied very few women. We studied Mary and Martha in our journey of the crisis of faith. But now a woman, and if, let me put it in Jewish terms, if that isn't bad enough, don't get mad at me, ladies, but if that isn't bad enough, it's a Gentile woman. And you can't get much lower than that in a Jewish mind. Very, very racial. So here comes a woman, a Canaanite woman, a Gentile woman. And we've seen so many different ways of looking at the distinction of the Old Testament and the New Testament. Well, here we got another one that's very important. One of the primary things you see in the genesis of the church is this, the opening up of the kingdom to Gentiles. Opening up of the kingdom of God to the whole world. If you understand the dilemma of that, you'll understand Jewish thinking. Not only in the Bible, but throughout history. They are very angry that Gentiles are allowed in their kingdom. People, this will help you in our communion series of study in dealing with the cup of the new covenant, the new covenant. Remember, there's a lot of argument on how were Jews saved and how were people saved in the Old Testament. You don't have a verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved in the Old Testament. So, in seminary, churches, people, one of the fun things you can always find to argue about, how were people saved in the Old Testament? And then let's go to Scripture and see it. And it gets into a nice little battle. Unless you understand covenants. Because the Jew didn't think in the terms like you and I do of salvation so much as they did covenant relationship. Same thing. It's the same thing. They would talk about being bonded with God by this covenant. Whereas you and I would say we are saved by the new covenant. Okay. So you have to understand how they think. Now, the Jews have a covenant. Now think about this with the disciples as we move into our study. The Jews had a covenant relationship with God. They are a privileged people by this covenant. They're on the in crowd because they have this covenant that they are God's people. They're bonded with God by the covenant. Now, I'm speaking primarily of the Mosaic covenant, not the covenant that God really wants us to go by, and that's the Abrahamic covenant, but the Jews oriented to the Mosaic covenant. This is how we're bonded with God, and only the Jew. You think that way. Think like a Jew. That only Jews are part of this covenant. Gentiles are not allowed. So that when you start reading Acts, and you start reading the New Testament, and they became very angry with the bringing in of Gentiles into the kingdom of God. They don't belong under our covenant. And not only that, at the Jerusalem Council and in Paul's writing in Romans, not only were they allowed in, they were allowed in just by faith. Boom, nothing else. Don't even have to be a Jew. Well, that just, can't have that. Cannot have that. So they became very angry. So when you look, one way of looking at the New Testament, the Old Testament, is the New Testament is a dramatic opening up of the kingdom to the whole world. That's our study of the greater works in John 14. What are the greater works? How can we do greater works than Jesus Christ? The greater works you will do. What does it mean? It means greater meaning you get to open up the kingdom to Gentiles. You go throughout the world and bring Gentiles into the kingdom. Powerful. It's powerful what's going on. So we're going to see some phenomenal things as we work through this. Now, the first standing of Jesus Christ was to the Jews in his thinking, superficially. Really, he knows he came from the whole world. And the Gentiles have no right to the privileges of the nation of Israel. That's very important. Have no right to the privileges of the nation of Israel. Enters, at this point in history, a woman. A woman. Think about that. What's the church considered? The bride of Christ. So we're going to see who this woman represents. So enters at this point a woman. Not only does a woman enter at this time, she is seeking to enter by her faith alone. So she dares to try by faith alone. And all of this now is going to open up our final study in the crisis of faith, the faith that God is looking for. Matthew chapter 15, and let's begin our reading in verse 21. Verse 21. And Jesus went away from there. Every time you see that, I want your mind to think now. What's going on? And Jesus went away from there. Withdrew. So you got two ideas of leaving and then going. Withdrew into the district of Tyre and Sidon. Now, let me give you the context. This is after an indictment of the religious leaders. You know, nobody wants to be called the religious leaders today. Nobody wants to be called the leaven of the Pharisees. And nobody, but all the preachers talk about them. But no, we're not. Who are the Pharisees? Who are the religious crowd? People, it's those who do not want to just walk by faith. Who've got all their list, and you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this, you've got to do this. And we're going to control everybody, we're going to do everything, and get it all set out, just like they did here. So this, if we were studying Matthew, this is right after an indictment of the religious leaders, who were very satisfied with what? Religion is satisfied with Ishmael. They never get to Isaac. Ishmael, Abraham made happen. Isaac is by faith. And most Christians are satisfied in their life with Ishmael righteousness, Ishmael service, Ishmael knowledge, something I make happen. They will not go to Isaac, to the one that God makes happen. Now, what has happened in this previously, Jesus Christ is rejected by Israel. Okay, he is rejected by Israel. Think about it. When you're rejected, you can sit down and pout, feel sorry for yourself, or you go to someone who will accept you. Someone doesn't want to love you, you go to someone who will. And that can get you in a lot of trouble, I know, but we're just staying with the principle. So, here he's rejected. Israel doesn't want him. Okay, you don't want me? He's going to go to those who do want him. And who are the ones that will want him? Those dirty dog Gentiles who have no right to him. But you didn't want me. They want me. So this is the scene that we have going on. So he's departing from there, withdrawing, and he's going to the district of Tyre and Sidon. All right, let's just go through it. And Jesus went away from there. Okay, I hope you see it. Just look at the phrase, like this, and see the greater plan of God. Something's going on. He went away from there. All through these 3 years of his public ministry, as he gets near the end, what is it? I'm going to leave you, Israel. I'm departing, and you can't go with me. And a lot of trouble in John 13, and these things are going on by this, but he departs from there. So he's leaving Israel. What happened at his departure, resurrection, ascension? He left. He's departing. Here he's departing away from Israel. Now, look what it says. Jesus went away from there. This is the departure of Jesus Christ, the departure out of the nation of Israel. Off the earth is the picture. And when this happens, when Jesus Christ departs, what's the next event of history when Jesus Christ departs and leaves Israel and goes to the Father? What's the next thing that happens? Come on. Well, no, he left the earth. The church. The church is the next thing, right? The next thing that happens in the history. So, just think what we got going on now. This is what we would expect if we're following the pattern. If Jesus Christ departs Israel, in our mind, the pattern should be, yeah, the church is next. Okay, let's see if this is going to follow through in our study. He goes off the earth. When he leaves the earth, when he departs, the church comes along. Now, where are we in the history of Jesus Christ? We're in the last year of his public ministry. I say that because he's 33 years old, but he's had 3 years of public ministry. He's in the last year. Everything intensifies. Everything greatly starts intensifying in his life. And in fact, a phrase, what do we have? His hour is now. His hour has come. He begins his ministry. My hour has not come. My hour has not come. They couldn't capture and take him way back in the first year. Why? They wanted to. The religious crowd wanted to arrest him the first year. My hour has not come. You can't touch me. Second year, my hour has not come. You can't touch me. My hour has come. Uh-oh. History's changing. History, something's getting ready to dramatically occur in history. The Jews don't want him. What starts Jesus Christ knowing that his hour has come? Look at John 12 a moment. What starts him? What is the factor we have in Scripture? What is the event in Scripture that lets Jesus Christ know his hour has come? Let's look at John 12. This is powerful. John 12. And let's look at verse 20. John 12, verse 20. Now, before this, the scribes, Pharisees, all these people hate him. They don't want him. All right, now let's look at verse 20 through 23. Verse 20. Now, rejection of Israel. Now, there were some Greeks, Gentiles, among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These Greeks came to Philip. Oh, Philip, that's a Gentile name. That's the name of the father of Alexander the Great. It is highly believed that the disciple Philip is not a Jew. He's a Gentile. So they go to the Gentile. They go to the one that might have a little feeling for him. You know, if you're this clan or this sex or this what, you go to the person that might have a little more understanding than the others. You have something common with them. So the Greeks go to the Greek that is a follower of Jesus Christ. They go to Philip, who was from Bethsaida. We could study all of this of Galilee. And began to ask him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." We want a private hearing. We want to talk with him. People, you don't do this. He didn't come for Gentiles. He came for the Jews. Here's some Gentiles now, some Greeks. We want to come to him. Well, Philip doesn't know what to do. So Philip goes to another disciple, a Jewish disciple, Andrew. Philip and Andrew are pretty close. Goes to Andrew, and Philip came and went to Andrew, and then Andrew and Philip together now came and told Jesus. We don't know what to do, so let's just lay it on him. Now verse 23. Watch this. Now do you see what's happening before you read it? Gentiles are seeking Jesus. Jews have just rejected him. Gentiles are seeking him. Those dogs, how dare them. All right? Jesus answered them saying, "The hour has come." Oh, people. This is the first time he says it this way. All the way through the Gospel of John and the other ones, it's always, "My hour has not come. They can't take me. My hour has not come. Nothing's going to happen. My hour has not come." Gentiles come seeking. He knows now the cross is near. He's now going to open up the kingdom to the world. He says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." What clued him in on it? Gentiles seeking him. This is what clued him in. Okay, now let's go back. Let's go back to Matthew 15, please. Now, in our study, it's going to be a Gentile woman. Gentile woman. Okay, now what you think with me? A woman. What is the church? Church is the what of Christ? Bride. Woman. So I don't want you to miss what's going on, what the picture is of all this that's going on here. So here comes this woman. Enters a woman. Going to be a picture of the church called by God the Holy Spirit. Now, the next phrase introduces the darkness of the world. The world that the bride of Christ will be called into, the district of Tyre and Sidon. This represents the darkness of the world. This is the world that the bride is going to come from. Who did we study not that long ago who went into the foreign land not far from right here and took a bride, caused a lot of trouble. Who did we just study not long ago? Samson. What did Samson do? See, that's why I told you, you've got to be careful in reading Samson. Samson's life follows the life of Christ. Boom, 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 boom. And every ball people can think about is his sin. He's identified with Christ bearing our sins on the cross. So many things are going on. So Samson goes and takes a Gentile wife. Gets into a lot of trouble. Look what Christ is doing now. He's going to go talk to a Gentile woman. This is the beginning of what's happening here. So we have a picture of Jesus Christ departing and the beginning of the bride of Christ being formed. Now, where does he go? Very important. Tyre. In the Old Testament, Tyre, we won't study that and take it to it. Just have to take my word and we'll study it sometime. We have studied it in Isaiah and other places. But Tyre, the king of Tyre, is pictured as the kingdom of Satan. So we have the kingdom of darkness now. And we have a picture of Christ entering and withdrew into the Tyre and Sidon. He goes into the kingdom of darkness. He goes into Satan's kingdom. This is what he's going to do. So Tyre is the kingdom of darkness. What is John 1? Whole Christmas story of John 1. He doesn't talk about the manger, and he doesn't talk about the angels, and he doesn't talk about all the things that the other synoptic gospels talk about. So he doesn't talk about the birth of Christ. Oh, yes, he does. And the light came into the world. All the way back from Genesis chapter 1. People, this is the consistency all through it. If we let our eyes see what's going on in Scripture. So Christ now goes into Tyre. It's the kingdom of Satan. It's a kingdom of darkness where the light is going to enter. Sidon, the companion of Tyre. When we get to the book of Revelation, we're going to study two guys who are always together, the dragon and the beast. The dragon and the beast. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. The dragon and the beast. So we're going to have to do a lot of studying in these things and what's going on in the counterplay and the counterplot against Jesus Christ. Now, this also is important to me. Matthew does not tell us exactly where Jesus Christ went. It's not important. It's what it represents. See, he just says in the district of Tyre and Sidon. He doesn't say near Tyre, near Sidon, in Tyre, in Sidon. Just this district. Get a picture of a district. What does a district represent? The whole world. The darkness. He goes into the kingdom of darkness. He is out of the land of Israel, in the kingdom of Gentiles. As it were, he is in the darkness. Okay, verse 22. And behold. Pow! Now you're hitting the face. Wake up! What does behold mean? It means to look, watch, pay attention. You're ready for this. Be alert. Something impending is going to happen. So let's take a look. A Canaanite woman. I hope you see the drama even here. And behold, a Canaanite woman. Just like we had with the Greeks came seeking, and now all of a sudden they go into, and the first thing that's going to happen when he enters into the world, a Canaanite woman. I'm going to picture the bride of Christ here. Okay, Canaanite. Let's study, take a look at Canaanite. Canaanite, outcast to the Jews. They are from the kingdom of darkness. The woman is a beautiful picture of the future bride of Jesus Christ. Now, Mark, in his parallel account of this, tells us that she's a Gentile, and she is of the Syrophoenician. Syrophoenician in Mark's account. And people, that takes us right into the spiritual warfare. None of these things are just given for idle information. Don't ever think that. Let the Spirit open your eyes. Why did he tell us Tyre and Sidon? Because those are in the Old Testament are related to the kingdom of Satan. In fact, the king of Tyre is Satan in the Isaiah passage. And so you're seeing a lot of things going on here. Now, Mark says she is a Syrophoenician. Now, Syro, what is that? Syro is the root of red, the color of red. What in Revelation is the color of the dragon? Red. Red. Phoenician. See, from Phoenix. Okay, so this is all related to Satan. Why this information? To let us know, people, we're dealing with mankind. We're dealing with the condition of all mankind in the kingdom of darkness. This is all of us. This is where Christ goes. This is His love and compassion. He's going to go into Satan's kingdom. So He's dealing with all mankind. The salvation or the offering of salvation to all mankind. Now these people, just to give you another little bit, these people are extremely intelligent, cultured people. They date back. The Syrophoenicians date back to at least 3000 B.C. That's how far back they go. Not only that, this is the area of the first known alphabet. Not Egypt, here. First known alphabet comes in from this region. These are intelligent people. Alphabet, what they used to do is you'd have pictures. You'd have a picture of a man on a horse with a spear and killing an animal, and that would tell you a story. And that's the way writing was done, by pictures. And then these people, along with others, started developing an alphabet where we could put together words and this type of thing. It's an advancement. One of the greatest, an interesting study that most people don't do, but one of the most interesting studies against evolution is the study of language. It's a study of language because the study of language was extremely refined and extremely of a high level. And what has happened, language of man has degenerated. I mean, English is pitiful. If we knew what we know as adults when we were in school, we'd just say, well, I do so bad in English because English is pitiful. And there'd be a truth to that. But language just goes down instead of evolving to something very refined and something very sharp. No, it was very sharp and has declined. But all that's another study. But what I want you to see is these people, extremely intelligent. This is also coming near the area where Baal worship, Jezebel, all of that. This whole area. And I'm just throwing it out, and you're sitting there, well, where does he get that this is the kingdom of Satan? This whole area is always Tyre, Sidon, this whole thing is all related to the kingdom of darkness and Satan. Now, note that we are not told her name. We are not told her name. One of the most fantastic women in the Bible, and we're not even told what her name is. A woman whose faith is a faith that we are to imitate. And we're not given her name. Reason? You are this woman. She represents the church. This is the faith we are to have. She represents all of the church. We don't need her name. You are her name if we want to be poetic about it. Okay, let's see what it says. What did she, continue up verse 22, came out from that region, that is the region of darkness, and began to cry out. She's seeking now, saying, have mercy on me, O Lord. Have mercy on me, O Lord, Son of David. Wow. There is so much here in theology and in salvation and understanding what real salvation is that the Jews missed. They even missed it. She's got it. She understands it. She is part of what we'll call the church. They got it, and Israel missed it. Okay, let's take a look at some of these things now. The woman, this Gentile woman, like so many Gentiles through history, they've heard the gospel and they believed. She is a believer. This woman is a believer. We're not dealing with salvation one or eternal life salvation. And as we have seen, there are very few examples of that in Scripture. Most stories in Scripture are taking you to where you will get to that point where you just walk by faith and not by some list. Not by doing, but simply trusting. Okay. So, now, she addresses him as Lord. And then she combines that with Son of David. What is that? Lord and then the Son of David? What she realizes is this is a messianic title of Jesus Christ. People, this is the Jews don't even do what she's done. So many of them, very few. But the nation of Israel doesn't do what this Gentile woman does. You're the Lord. You're the Savior. You're the Son of God. I know that. And puts it in Jewish terms. This is why Isaiah 28 should every now and then come to your mind. Who would he interpret the scriptures? To those just weaned from milk? Who's he referring to? He's referring to people like the Canaanite woman just weaned from milk. No, he should be teaching it to Jews. But they didn't listen. They didn't want it. They thought that salvation was by works. So they wouldn't listen to the truth in Isaiah 28. This woman comes to him now with this kind of faith. So this is a messianic title of Jesus Christ. She recognizes that this Jesus, that's his human name, Savior Jesus, is the Messiah, and she believes. She is already saved. She now is going to be a picture of all of our study that we've been doing now for a few months on the journey, on the crisis of faith. This is where he wants to get us, take us. This is where we want to arrive. Now, we're going to say, is her faith conditional? Or will she continue to trust even when it looks like he doesn't even care? People are getting ready to see some remarkable answers to a lot of questions we've asked over the last few months in our study of the crisis of faith. What do you do when it looks like God, Christ, what does it look like when God doesn't care about your problem and it just doesn't change? What happens to your faith? You start doubting God, doubting you, doubting this, becoming angry at God. It's what Job did. Job didn't play by the rules that Job had set up with God. It's the whole study of Job. Job told God, you're not playing by the right rules. I'm moral, I'm good, I'm this, I'm that. So you're supposed to bless me. You're not blessing me, so therefore I'm angry at you, God. What happens when God doesn't measure up to what you want? What happens to your faith? See, the faith that God is looking for is, will you trust me? A lot of times, people, he's not looking for your understanding. He's looking for your trust. Let's see what this woman does now with the circumstances that are going to be given to her. Many believers say they walk by faith. And all that, oh, I walk by faith. I walk by faith. But that's when everything is going fine, when God is doing what God ought to do. But people, their faith is conditional. Their faith is conditional on their ideal of God. That's the whole thing of the book of Job, the first book of the Bible, first book written. First thing God wanted us to know, you don't tell God how God ought to act, and you don't set up the rules. Job said, I am moral, I run from evil, I am a blameless, I am all these wonderful things, and as long as I'm these wonderful things, God's going to be cool with me. God's going to bless me. And then what starts happening through the book? God doesn't do that. He loses everything. We don't know how long Job lived under conditional faith. But it was for quite some time. Boy, God, you and I, we're close, God. But why are we close? Because I'm good. And as long as I'm good, you're going to come through, God. God said, no, Job, you missed it. You missed it. I don't want you to do for me. I want you to trust me, Job. And so Job has to go through all that journey. Okay, what do you do? What do we do when God just doesn't play the game by the rules we think ought to be? And this is when a lot of Christians become angry at God, discouraged, disillusioned. A lot of things begin to happen in Christians' lives. We studied that in our journey of the crisis of faith. Now her request. This is the first appeal. She will make three appeals. And in all three, she's going to let him know she knows who he is. Lord, Savior. Look at her request now. Have mercy on me. Have mercy on me. Okay, mercy. The word is L-O-E-L-E-E-O. Doesn't mean anything to most of you, so just here's what it means, though. What does mercy mean? I like to use the example of what happened in Texas a few years ago. What happened in Texas was we had a woman that we had on the death row down in Huntsville. And what happened was a lot of people in the world under the umbrella of Christianity, so we won't challenge whether they were or not, started coming in to the governor in the state of Texas to do what? Show mercy. The Pope of Rome. Pope of Rome called and said, show mercy. She has repented. She has become a Christian since that time. Show mercy. And one of the great Christian leaders in America, who he is, doesn't matter, he's on TV. And he said, show mercy. She has really changed and all of that. Now, question. Is that mercy? She's changed, and since she's changed, therefore, do not execute her, and that's mercy. Is that mercy? No, that's not mercy. That's something she would have earned. I want you to understand what mercy is. Mercy is, Governor, she is just as much a rat as she was the day you took her in. She hadn't changed one bit. Show mercy. If you understand mercy in the Scriptures, mercy is what you and I got at the cross. People, you didn't get mercy at the cross because you were wonderful. I hope none of you think that. There are Christians who do. Think they earn salvation. People at the cross, we didn't deserve anything. We certainly didn't deserve the Son of God dying on a cross, bearing our sins. If you understand what mercy is something unearned, undeserved, undeserved. We can all make a case for a changed life deserving something, but don't call that mercy. If you're going to act with somebody because they change, and I'm not going to talk about the rights and wrongs of all of that, because there is a condition of repentance and what the Spirit does, but don't call it mercy. Mercy is when the person hasn't changed one little bit, and you're going to show mercy on them. That's mercy. That's what this word means. Mercy means something that is not earned, not deserved. Oh, what is this? Let's take it to the personal. What's this woman saying? I do not earn my request. I do not deserve my request. Show pity. Mercy. People, I want you to understand something personally. All through your Christian life, you're going to need mercy every day. That's why we're studying on Wednesday night, 1 John chapter 1. What are we saying? The work of Christ on the cross isn't something we've left behind. Every day, every time you and I sin and we go back to faith, that's why we don't lose our salvation when we sin, but when we sin, we are separated from God, and boom, when we go back to faith, mercy, 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 unearned, undeserved. You will always, she's a beautiful picture of the church because we're always in need of His mercy. Don't ever think you earn something from God like most religious people do. Well, I'm pretty good. I don't commit the sins that our president does. I'm not that bad. So I'm pretty good with God. Don't ever think that. The moment you start thinking you earn something from God, people, you've had it. You are a religious person and you're on your way to law. You're just like Job in Job 1. Don't ever think that. You always come to God, mercy. Mercy. Grace. So, this is what we're looking at this point. See, what is mercy? It's a compassion. It's compassion given to one who is helpless, hopeless condition. Now, this is the nature of God, people. This is the nature of God. I have it somewhere else in my notes, but let me just say now, this woman, to her, she's not making an abnormally difficult request. This is what God is about. This is what her view of God is. You've already saved me, a dog Gentile. You are already my Savior. So what I ask you now isn't a difficult thing. People, she is not going to expect any problem here. She does not anticipate any problem that's about to hit her. As far as she is concerned, this is not a big deal. This is what you do. And so I'm just asking you to do what you do. And then Christ isn't going to do it. So what's going to happen to her faith? So this is what we're looking at in this condition. So what's your view of God? The nature of God. Nature of God is what? Mercy. That's the nature of God, people. That should be your view of God in any and all circumstances. He is a merciful, compassionate, gracious God. But what happens to religion? They get into this hierarchy where, well, it's grace, but, you know, you got to earn it. It's mercy, but you got to earn it. You got to deserve it. And they get to thinking that way. Please don't ever get to that point. I beg you. We never earn grace. Don't deserve it. and mercy are love. This is the way God is all the way through. What did we see in Genesis 1:1 in our special on New Year's Eve? He came upon a dark world. And what did he do with the dark world? Curse it? No. What did he do? Mercy. Let there be light. He came upon a people who tried to live by the Mosaic law and they couldn't do it and they should have died. And what did he do? Pronounce judgment against them all? No, he just changed the covenants. Now I'm going to throw that covenant away. I'm going to come up with a new covenant. You can't do that, God. The rule's already set. You got to go by this covenant. No, I don't. I'm God. I show mercy. Do you know Christians get mad when God shows mercy? There are a lot of Christians who get very angry when God is merciful to someone they don't think he should be. Very upset about it. Well, what's your view of God? So mercy here is God's grace in action. Mercy deals with the effect of sin in our life. I don't want to spend and give you 25 points on mercy. Just give you those few thoughts about what mercy is. Now, if we're going to receive and become benefactors, we're going to become benefactors of mercy. Now, mercy is unearned, undeserved. Now, if we're going to become benefactors of mercy, how are we going to become benefactors of mercy? What do? Faith. Just trust. That's the way you receive His mercy. That's what this is about. It's what the whole journey of our life is about. How do we receive the mercy at the cross? Faith. How do we receive mercy as a Christian? Faith. It's the only way you can receive mercy. Why? Because mercy is undeserved. Unearned. What's the only way a person can receive what is unearned or undeserved from God? Just trust Him. And God gives it. Now look what she says. My daughter is cruelly demon-possessed. Well, I hope you see it. Have mercy on me, yet her request is for her daughter. Have mercy on me, yet her request is for her daughter. Isn't it interesting up to now, everything we've studied has been sons and servant male? We started off with the royal official. We wanted him to heal, save his son, right? Then we went to the centurion, and it was his servant. Then we saw, even with Mary, with Martha and Mary, it was a man, Lazarus, that they were so upset about. And it kind of strike out that you're a little different. This is a daughter. Daughter. Female. Church. Both these ladies are a picture of the church. Both the mother and the daughter are a picture of the church from different perspectives. From different perspectives. Cruelly demon-possessed. You know what this is a picture of? This is a picture of all mankind in the kingdom of darkness. We're in the kingdom of darkness. We're in His kingdom. And here comes just this insignificant nothing, like a little young David figure, who comes into the kingdom of this big giant in his kingdom to take out people. We saw this in our study of the greater man. Here you have the kingdom ruled by Satan. And what happens? You have the greater man. You have Jesus Christ coming into Satan's kingdom. And what does he do? He takes Satan's people away with him. He takes the booty. Who's the booty? What's the booty to Christ? Every one of you. Every person who believes in Christ. You're the booty. And he takes you out of the kingdom of darkness. And Satan's going to do everything to keep you in his kingdom. So the daughter is a beautiful picture of being heavy laden in the kingdom of darkness. So this is what we have going on with the daughter. And why is the daughter? Daughter is a beautiful picture of the church. And here we have the church in Satan's kingdom of darkness under the control and possession of Satan. Cruelly demon-possessed. Cruelly. Won't even allow you to see the light. Tries to blind the gospel, tries to blind the truth, tries to keep you from ever seeing the truth. Very cruel. Satan's a very cruel ruler of his kingdom. We saw that in Isaiah. He's a very cruel ruler of his kingdom. Don't ever be impressed when you are flattered and sought after by religious people. We saw that in Galatians, didn't we? Paul says, they seek after you. But don't be flattered, because they seek after you for their glory. Not for your good, but for their glory. But be careful when you're sought after. Okay, so this is the condition of mankind in Satan's kingdom of darkness. Okay, here's a Gentile woman, a believer, comes to the Lord on the behalf of a daughter who is possessed, what would that be a picture of? Controlled, possessed by the enemy of Jesus Christ. And again, this is a condition of mankind. We are in the kingdom of the enemy of Jesus Christ. And just as the centurion in regard to his servant, this woman. Now, stop a moment. What do we have here? What do we see here? Who is Satan? Who are the arch rival of Jesus Christ? I know this sounds like an insignificant little adventure in Christ's life, but it's so packed with the crisis of faith and the journey of faith that because we're in the kingdom of Satan, they're in Tyre and Sodom area, the region of darkness. Satan is the ruler of that region. They are rivals of the arch enemies of Jesus Christ. It's a spiritual battle going on here. Big spiritual battle. Who is the supreme? The control over this woman. Satan who possesses or Jesus Christ who has come to possess? Who is sufficient to be God? Very important. And her faith is going to play right in the center of this whole spiritual warfare, this whole spiritual episode that is going on. Who is sufficient to be God? Satan said, I am, recorded in Isaiah. I am. I am self-existent, independent of God. Who is sufficient to be God? Church. Who is sufficient to control the dark world? Can Satan put up such a barrier on it that light can never in it and Jesus Christ can never take us out? We have a great battle going on now with this demon possession. The demons are in control. They are the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. Who's going to win this battle? Who's going to be able to do it? And what is going to be the great issue to this whole thing? Faith. Faith is going to be the great issue. Okay. Have mercy on me. Okay. What do you think the Lord's going to do? WWJD. What would Jesus do? This is just another example. I don't want to sound like I'm being critical of that movement, but I am critical of it and don't want to be harsh about it, but it's so wrong what it's doing to our young people. We can figure out what Jesus was going to do. And if you read the book, well, let's ask a question. Jesus Christ, Lord, loving, merciful, wonderful. Oh, Jesus, let's sing praises to his name. This woman comes up to him crying, have mercy on me. What's he going to do? Have mercy. I know what Jesus would do. He would have mercy on this little lady. I know there's this poor, believing lady. Her daughter is demons, those dirty demons. Oh, they're horrible. How easy it is. I'll say a word, but we'll use that expression. Her request is reasonable. But this is why he came, isn't it? He came to take us out of Satan's possession, what Jesus Christ would do. Well, do you? Let's look at verse 23. Answer her a word. He ignores her. He is rude to her. Rude! Okay, this woman has come. This is not a difficult request, people. I want you to get that in your mind. This is not difficult. This is what he came to do. This woman does not anticipate any problem with her request. Have you ever thought when you went into prayer? This is easy. You know, this isn't a big deal. I'm not asking God to let me win the lottery. I'm not asking God to let this happen. This is a good, simple, little request. And I know it will honor him. And there's no reason why God isn't going to do this one. I don't think he's ever done that. Just go into prayer knowing there's no way he's not going to answer this. It's not even for me. How altruistic can I get? It's for somebody else. Surely God's going to answer this. Certainly Jesus Christ will have compassion. I want you to see how important this whole episode is. Look down at verse 30 and 31 of this chapter, Matthew 15. Look down at 30, 31. Let's just read it. 30. And large crowds came to him. By the way, he's back over in the Sea of Galilee, in the land of Judah. large crowd came to him. Actually, northern kingdom, but anyway. Large crowd came to him. But, well, they've been coming now for 3 times. We've got to get them there. All right. And the large crowd, I thought it was funny. Y'all are uptight this morning. I can see that. Maybe you're still asleep. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others, and they laid them down at his feet, and he healed them. Look at that. Just got crowds of people, and he just heals them. Verse 31, so the crowd marveled as they saw that the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. That's what he came for. See how easy it is for you to do this, God, and look what happens, you're glorified. Surely he's going to do what this woman wants. Don't you see in these verses all of this stuff? Crowd. Here we're dealing with one. Dealing with one little kid, one little child. How easy would it be to remove the demons? This is what he came for. That's why I want you to see right there in the chapter. It's no mistake. Right there a few verses down, he says this for surely he's going to do it for this one woman and her little child. Something very important is going on for the eye that will see. This is all about you people. It's all about the church. Okay, verse 23 again. But he did not answer her a word. And the disciples came to him and kept asking him, send her away, for she is shouting out after her. Okay, first of all, Jesus Christ, what does he do? He ignores the woman. Now, I think everyone in this room is smart enough to know you don't ignore a woman. You can be mean, you can be rude, you can do a lot of stuff, but don't ignore them. You're going to get it if you ignore them. I mean, you will pay for ignoring. Now, you can fight, you can do all these things, but boy, that's one thing you don't want to ever do. Okay, you just ignore. So here he is, he ignores the woman. He is silent. Now how about that? How about that? Is that what you expected Jesus to do with a woman? Keep on walking. Get out of here. Didn't say get out of here. Just kept walking. Completely ignored her. And if that isn't better, let's look what those wonderful disciples had to say. Look here. Let's see what they do. Now, they come along with their response. And they say, send her away. Just like a bunch of Christians. Okay, let's go through this now and see. WWJD, what would Jesus, you know what Jesus did? You want to know? He was rude, ill-mannered, and ignored a woman who was in great suffering. He did not answer her a word. Not a word. He didn't give her the gospel. Well, surely he did something. No, nothing. He kept right. The royal official got an answer. Didn't get what he wanted. He got chewed out, but he got an answer. She didn't even get that. Christ is the same. He didn't discover something. The more persevering your faith is, the more persevering your faith is, you might discover the more silent God seems to be. You could have unbelievable perseverance of faith, and it just looks like he doesn't care. Now, let's put this in perspective, people. We're reading a nice little story, and it's nice to see this, but let's put you in there. Put your life and my life in there. We're walking along and we come to God. We are Christians and we belong to Him and we come to Him. We don't have big requests. Have mercy. We even realize the concept of mercy and grace. Have mercy. Please, I'm begging you, have mercy. And it looks like He ignores you. What happens to your faith? What happens to you? He is not answering you. And people, this is why I tell you, to me, Job is the most important book in the Bible. This is what the Bible is all about, and it's all in the book of Job. And here we have it again. In church, beginning of the church, crisis of faith. This is what it's about. When God is silent, when He just keeps walking and nothing changes for you, and He doesn't even answer you. What happens to your faith? Your faith's going to persevere. And what I want you to see is sometimes somebody who doesn't have persevering faith, God seems to go in and act. A person who continues to walk by faith, just looks like God ignores and ignores. Try to figure that out. Try to figure that out. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are not your ways. You can't understand the thinking of God. People, this is why it's called faith. Do you understand that? If it's not, if we can understand it and all this, we walk by sight. Why do we call it walking by faith? Because it doesn't make sense. God doesn't want your understanding all the time. He wants you to trust Him. Will you trust me? Watch what this woman's going to do. She is an example of what we ought to be. She's an example of the crisis of faith. She's not going to waver. This isn't going to stop her faith. All right, that's the way you want to be. I don't even believe in you anymore. I thought you were the Savior. I thought you had mercy. I don't even trust you anymore. I asked you this and you walk by and ignore me. What a lot of Christians do. And other Christians think they've lost their salvation when they say, I stopped trusting. I mean, it gets so mixed up and involved. No, no, no. People, your God is, you got mad at me. Oh, well, I'm exposed. I don't know about your parents, but my mother really didn't care if we got mad at her or not. She's just going to go on with what she was doing. I hate you and I'm going to do this. You know? And dinner was served on the table. Mother's still alive. Now, and I use that example only, how infinite is God? Do you think you're going to disturb God? I don't believe you anymore. Oh, well, shattered. You're not going to trust me anymore? Well, I'm taking away your salvation. I'm taking away everything. You're going to act like a little small brat? I'll act like a little small brat. That's not God. That's not God. We jump up and down, scream and holler. People, He's taking us on this wonderful journey. Wonderful journey. What I want you to see is He may be rude to you. In quotes. Rude in quotes. It may look like that. Look, I know everything is right here. I'm a believer. I'm not asking. I'm asking for my daughter. It's demon possession. You're an enemy. This is what you came to do. I'm asking you only to do what you came to do. And you ignore me. What happens to your faith when that happens to you? Now, this is a snapshot. Your life just runs longer than just a few minutes that's going to happen on the road. As I tried to show you that, all these things are just snapshots of what happens in our Christian life. This goes on for quite some time where it looks like God just doesn't care. Now, the principle here is that God desires our faith, people. Now, He's given us Scripture so we can have understanding, but I don't want you to ever think that understanding is the whole issue. Because if it were, then we don't walk by faith. Faith is that which I don't understand, but I trust you. I trust you. So this is the great issue that we have going on so often in our lives. He doesn't want you to understand. People, if you could understand everything, it wouldn't be faith. I got this all figured out, da-da-da-da-da-da. No, faith is when I can't figure out what you're doing, God. And this is the whole thing with Job. I can't figure this all out, and I need to figure it out. I hope with you will be right. No, Job, you're not getting it. I want to bring you to the point, Job, where will you just trust me? I'm God. Will you just trust me? Same thing with Abraham. And with Abraham, he had to do the same thing with Abraham. Take him to that point. Okay, Abraham, what I'm going to do with you, Abraham, I'm going to bring you to the point where you can't even do anything. Sometimes God does it. You're going to be sexually dead. Sarah's sexually dead. There is no hope of you getting her pregnant. No hope at all. But I want to see if you'll continue to trust me. And Abraham did. And guess what? Isaac. So the stories are over and over. What's the little link all the way through? All these stories. Do you trust me? And here, even when it doesn't seem that I'm doing anything. In fact, when it seems like I'm, people, that hurts. Why would you ignore me, God? I'm begging. I'm crying. Do you trust me? Do you just trust me? Not walk by sight. Now, before we move on to her persistence of faith, let's note the reply of the disciples, because it's most characteristic of a lot of Christians. It is characteristic of Jews toward Gentiles and a lot of Christians toward Christians. The disciples get involved in this journey, involved in it in the faith of another believer. The disciples, again, represent us, believers, when a friend is, a friend being another believer, is on the journey of faith. Now, we saw what Job's friends did. What did Job's friends do when Job was on the journey of faith? They judged him, maligned him, attacked him, and criticized him. And did it all with biblical passages, concepts. God said, I'm taking y'all out. So Job came to their defense. So, what kind of friend are you? We've seen this a lot. All through our relationship of believers. And what kind of friend are you? What kind of fellow believer are you? See? What kind of friend? So, this is, we saw what kind of friend. When Peter's faith was eclipsed, what did Christ do? Okay, now let's see what the disciples do. And the disciples, and his disciples, very personal, and kept asking him, saying, send her away, for she is shouting out after us. Oh, boy. So powerful. So much again here. Okay. They came to him. What is verb? Has a prefix of pros, P-R-O-S, which means they came right up to his face. They gathered right around him. And, you know, you could be walking along with somebody and something really important, and you stop and you look at each other. You know, do you understand I'm hungry and I want to go eat? Do you understand that I love you? Not just walking along talking about the weather and the flowers and all of that. Somewhere along the line you stop and you get right in their face and you want them to understand something. That's what happened here. They stop and they are going, and this, what's the picture of? It's a picture of you going to God in prayer. Don't ever lose the pictures of what's going on. This is where you stop. There's another believer having some kind of problem with God. You stop and you're going to pray to God. Okay. Now, so they come right up to him face to face. They kept on saying this, not just once, over and over. Send her away. Well, isn't that wonderful? Boy, there's a lot of love in this statement. Get rid of this woman. She is making a scene. She is embarrassing us. Look what it says. Shouting out after us. She's an embarrassment. You ever hear Christian? Oh, well, that person's sin. They're an embarrassment. That person's weird. They're an embarrassment. This Christian, they're an embarrassment. Let's get rid of them. Just like a lot of Christians. They're not unlike a lot of Christians. This is the way we sound. Okay. Send her away. These views, this expresses the view of the thinking of the Jews toward Gentiles. Gentiles are desired to be in the kingdom of God, which they consider their own little kingdom. Don't let them in. Don't let them in. Just send them away. Just like a lot of Christians today who wish to send other believers away so they can go on and talk about how wonderful they are. Send away the embarrassing Christian. Send away the sinful Christian. Send away this Christian. Don't bring them in. That's not glorifying. They're embarrassing. They are embarrassing. Send them away. So this is what they want to do. Just send them away. Okay. These men have no compassion. They don't know what's going on. They have no idea of what's going on. Now note the embarrassment. For she is shouting. She is shouting out after us. People, the way most Christians want to handle problems is to separate, divorce, get rid, just whatever. Just get them out of here. Just, boy, if I don't have to deal with that, life will be much better. And we can all just sing praises to God if we get rid of all the sinners. Something wrong with that. We can sing praises to God if we get rid of all these embarrassing Christians. Very religious. Very Pharisaic. What these disciples represent. What have we seen over and over in our study? I don't want you to miss this. When you're going through a crisis of faith, you will look really weird to other Christians. Because for so long, here's your circle, and you all have been doing this. You do your list. And there's a believer, we'll call him Job, who's been doing this with you for quite some time now. And everybody's happy. We're all in this assembly, and we've all been doing our list, whatever it is, rituals, moral righteousness, learning doctrine, emoting, serving, all this stuff. We've been doing for God our list. And then all of a sudden, he starts going through the crisis of faith. Well, what's the crisis of faith? You don't have to do these things. What you do is what God wants me to do is just trust him, not do for him. And so things start happening in his life. So what happens? They all start judging. They all start maligning. Job. See? You've seen this all the way through now. Now you see it at our last one. What do the disciples do? Oh, this woman. She's an embarrassment. Oh, this woman. They have no idea what God is doing to her. What Christ is going to bring her. The journey this woman is on in her journey of faith. But they're ready. Just get rid of her. We don't have time for this. It's an embarrassment. She's shouting. It's causing people to look. It's causing attention and all of this. And people, stay with it. I was going to take you through a journey in Scripture about that word shouting out after us. What the whole thing is about. Angels are watching. Here's the earth. And here's the arena. And the arena around the earth filled with these angels, and they're just watching. What is God going to do? What is God? What is God? What is Jesus Christ? What is the Holy Spirit going to do when people shout out after him and want to leave Satan's kingdom? It's what it's all about. It is about attention getting. Not an embarrassment. It is about when someone who is hurting comes to him. When someone who is sinning comes to him. When someone who is in pain comes to him. What is he going to do? I don't want to be associated with those people that are causing, drawing a crowd, drawing attention. You bet they are. And the whole of all of the angels and all men looking at, all right, what are you going to do now? Somebody's coming to you into trust. What are you going to do? Kick them out? Which is what Satan would do? Bring them in. Which is why Christ came. That little phrase, shouting out. Look what it says now. Shouting out after us. What a beautiful phrase. They take it as something horrible. But to Christ and to God and the Spirit, and for those of you who will see what's going on, this is phenomenal. This is what you want happening. The embarrassing crowd calling out after him. That's what you want. And watch what he will do. Watch how he will heal. This is why faith is this whole battle. And this is a part of this whole thing going on. So they encourage the Lord to quickly do with her, do with a response, do whatever, but get rid of this woman. Christians wonder why there are so many divorces in the body of Christ. Why do so many Christians end up in divorce? I'm not surprised. What do most preachers teach? They preach, get rid of. Impeach, get rid of. Separate. All these kinds of things in dealing with all of, let's draw this like the ripples. Here's an outer ripple, here's another ripple, here's another ripple. And the message is always the same. Separate, divide, judge, malign, impeach, get rid of. So that when it comes right down now between a husband and a wife, what have they been trained and taught all along? Get rid of. Separate. Send them away. They've been taught. Send away the presence. Send away the sinner. Send away these people. It's just for all of us wonderful people. And then when they have problems in their marriage, the message, the preacher may say, no, 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 I don't preach divorce. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. Your message is, send them away. Send them away. Send them away. So now what does a Christian learn? By your message indirectly, send them away. That's the way you handle problems. Impeach. Get rid of. Divorce. What's your view of God? What do you hear God saying? What kind of God is he? So here's a woman who's following along. She's an embarrassment to them. So send her away. Get rid of this woman. People, when a believer is going through the crisis of faith, even the failure of faith, so many Christians are like the disciples. They only care about themselves. What you look like, your purity, how right you look and all this stuff. You don't want to draw this kind of attention that this type of person's there and all of this. What kind of people do you think Jesus Christ was calling at the cross? I know that a lot of Christians think they were wonderful and they deserve to be saved.
But those of us who are honest, we know better. None of us deserve it. And yet he came. That's his message. This is what he came into life to do, to answer this kind of a shout. Those who are an embarrassment. Those who are an embarrassment are the ones who run to Jesus Christ because they know they have no other way. They have no other solution but to come to him. These disciples do not care about the woman. They do not care at all about her journey. They care about themselves. They care only about themselves. That's all they care about. Okay? Time has run out. Let's read the passage where we'll be going, and you can be thinking about it and working through. But let's see what's going to happen now. So the disciples come and say, just do it, get rid of her, send her away. In verse 24, but he answered and said, I will send only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. What a powerful statement. I was not sent. Do you see what you love, what you hear? What do you hear? I am not sent for the world. I am not sent for Gentiles. I have nothing to do with them. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Ooh, wait a minute. What's going on here? Okay, verse 25. What does she do with her faith? Okay, you don't want me. I leave. I'm angry at you. You let me down. You don't care. Oh, people, watch the kind of faith you're supposed to have. But she came and began to bow down, worship. That's the word for worship. Before him saying, Lord, help me. WWJD, what would Jesus do? Well, now, surely I know what he would do now. I mean, that'll break his heart. Wouldn't that break your heart? That'd almost break anybody's heart. I don't care how tough a man thought he was. Woman comes down, please help me. Oh, all right, what do you want? Surely Jesus would have mercy now. Oh, no. Jesus answered and said, it is not good to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. He calls her a dog. He calls her a dog. What would your faith do if God calls you a dog? Let me show you what her faith does. But she said, yes. Yeah, that's okay, I'm a dog. But even the dogs feed on the crumbs that fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said to her, O woman, your faith. There's our word. There's the issue of this whole episode is great. And we now know what great means. It doesn't mean great as in volume. It's great in its appearance. It shall be done to you so as you wish. And that's what he says to the church. Okay, hope reading it didn't break it up, but you would have read it anyway. So we'll start right here next Sunday morning and continue on our journey of faith. What does the Lord do now when everybody, the disciples want him to send her away? He ignored her. Her faith just stays right there. It won't go away. Well, then you have to remember about Job. As mad as he got with God, as angry as he got with God, he never walked away. He was still there to fight. Abraham's the same way. David especially. No matter how bad it got, David still fought with God. And some of the Psalms are unbelievable. But he was right there with God. Never left him. Came very angry, discouraged, disillusioned, not understanding, but never walked out. I have nowhere else to go, but I don't like where I'm going here. So we're going to argue about this, God. We're going to find out what's going on. And the journey you're going to end up on is trust me. Don't come into me with expectations. Don't come into me with your ideal how I ought to be. Trust me. I am God. I love you. Closing the word prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the passage that we have had the fun of looking at this morning. We pray, Father, that you'll take those things that we have seen, make them real in our hearts and our souls, in our own journeys, and then in dealing with other friends and other Christians who are going on their journey. So wherever we find ourselves, whether we find ourselves the one on the journey, or we find ourselves as a friend, another Christian in dealing with one who is on the journey. Guide us, Heavenly Father, according to your plan, your mercy, and your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.